We are in a series right now on the church, talking about why church matters and what it means for us to be church in Los Angeles. And today we're talking about how if the church is a family, then we've got these family rituals of baptism and communion. And so we are going to be first hearers of the word, but then we're gonna be doers of the word. I'm gonna preach about baptism and communion, and then we're gonna do baptisms, and we're gonna receive communion together as a family. Now, I'm gonna be preaching on two different passages, one for baptism and one for communion. So I'm just gonna start us off by looking to the Lord in prayer and asking that he would ultimately speak through his word. So let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are abundant in your mercy and your grace. And your grace gets to the core of who we are. It changes every aspect of our lives. It's unsearchable. It's incredible. It's amazing how gracious you've been. And yet then we thank you that you give us these tangible expressions of your grace in baptism and communion. You come down to meet us where we're at. You know that we forget. You know that we're weak. And so, Lord, we pray that today that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray today that we would not only believe that you are the God who cleanses us of our sin, but that we would know that we are washed by the blood of Christ. Lord, we know that you are in this place, and we believe that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we ask, Lord, today in this time, that you would do a work within us that we could never do on our own. We confess and acknowledge that we try to change ourselves. We try to take matters in our own hands. And it just leads us into more pain and frustration. And so, Lord, we come before you with a posture of surrender and faith, saying, have your way amongst us. God, I pray for anyone who's here today in this service that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've heard about you, but they don't know you. Lord, would you do a saving work today? And would you build up your church right here in Los Angeles? Bind us together as a people who have our eyes fixed on Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to begin by telling you a story about a little girl in the Philippines. She was actually born into a sex trafficking ring. And if you think about how we're meant to live as humans, that's the opposite of what we're supposed to be born into. We're meant to be born into a family where we have protection and nurture, safety and intimacy all together. But she was born into the opposite of that. No protection, no nurture, no combination of safety and intimacy. And thankfully, after a little while, this young girl was taken out of this sex trafficking ring and placed into a foster home. But by the time she was 2.5 years old, she had already been in 6 different foster homes. So you think about the kind of stability and reliability that a kid needs to earn or to grow trust and to build relationships, and she had none of that. So at the age of 2.5, she received some of the best news she could have ever got in her life, that she was going to be adopted. There's a family in the United States who had found out about her and who had pursued her with love and decided to adopt her. And so they went over to the Philippines and they got all the paperwork filled out. They paid all the dues and they brought her back home to the United States. And when she came back, they had what many families do when they adopt a child. They had a welcome home party, a coming home party. And so if you can imagine all the friends and the family and this welcome home, and it wasn't that event in and of itself that made her a part of the family, but it was acknowledging that she had already been brought into the family. She's given a new name. They called her Becca. She's given a new family. She was given a new life. But of course, there was struggle still and an adjustment to this new family of learning to live in light of a new identity and function in a different family. But for that, there was different settings where they learned that. And one of the most primary forms of that was the dinner table. And so for Becca, her family ate dinner together every night. Her and her 3 siblings and her parents gathered around a small table. And it was there, night in, night out, learning what it means to be family, learning to live into this new identity that she was given as someone who was adopted into a new family. Now, Becca I grew up, she eventually moved to Los Angeles, and she's been a part of our church for years. And when I talked to Becca recently about her story, she told me that it wasn't just those early years of learning to live into this identity and how to function in a new family, that that's really a process that takes a lifetime. And so she has a beautiful adoption story. But the Bible says that we too can have an adoption story. But we've got to recognize first that we are what the Bible says, that we are spiritual orphans apart from the grace of God. That we too are helpless without the protection and nurture that we need, without safety and intimacy. But the big difference is that we weren't just taken captive into an orphanage, that we willfully chose to go there. We willingly rebelled against God, who is a good father, and took matters into our own hands and wanted to run our own lives, and we have voluntarily gone to that place of spiritual orphanage. See, we're gonna talk about grace, and we're gonna talk about God's love and God's mercy. But until you understand the weight of your own sin, then grace will sound cheap. God's love will sound like something that's nice, that's somewhat of an add-on to everything else that we're trying to do in our lives. So let me ask you a hard question. Do you see the weight of your own sin? Do you see yourself apart from the grace of God as a helpless toddler in an orphanage that can't get themselves out, that doesn't have the protection and the nurture and the relationships that they need to be able to do anything on their own, and your only hope is to be rescued? Your only hope would be to be adopted. I was talking with someone recently who was telling me his life story, and he's telling me the highs and the lows, and he's experienced success and difficulty. And he talked about through this that no matter what he did, no matter what he tried to accomplish or fix, the harder he tried, the more it seemed to mess everything else up. And at one point he said, I've got all this experience in my life of ruining the good things in my life. He goes, I just want somebody to tell me what's wrong with me. And I think all of us can identify with that. That we work hard, we try and fix things, we take matters into our own hands, and we often just take ourselves further down a path of frustration and pain. And the Bible tells us what's ultimately wrong is our sin. That the heart of the problem, and there's a lot of different ways that we can talk about that and how that plays out, but the heart of the problem is that our hearts have rejected God. And so it's then when we can see that when we can be honest about our own sin and our own brokenness, that we can start to understand the grace of God. It's when we see ourselves as a helpless spiritual orphan who can do no good on their own, that then we can hear this good news, that God loves you, that God has come to rescue you and to adopt you. And the Bible says that God adopts us into his family by the blood of Christ. That he has come and Christ died on the cross for our sins, paying our penalty, paying the adoption price so that we might be brought into the family of God. So that by God's grace, we can truly say that we were once enemies of God and now we're friends. We were rebels and we've been made sons and daughters. We were orphans and now we're family. And when we look to the cross, then we can say, I'm no longer who I was. God's making me new. If you've trusted in Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. You've been set free. If you've trusted in Christ, the shame of your sin has been cleansed. If you've trusted in Christ, you no longer have the weight of guilt on your own shoulders. It's been taken. If you've trusted in Christ, then you're no longer wandering, trying to figure out what is this life about and what is my purpose. You've been given that purpose in Christ. This is good news of God's grace, amen? And do you see how near God's grace is to us? That he has pursued us and met us where we are at as spiritual orphans to adopt us into his family. But we receive God's grace through faith. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to plead with you to trust in Christ, to recognize that the more you try and take your life into your own hands, the more you mess it up. And the more you look to Christ, the more it makes sense of everything. I hope that you can see God's grace and his love and his mercy for you, and that you too can have a new family. You can be given a new heart. You can be given a new identity that then you get to live into over a lifetime. Some of you, maybe you're visiting with us, maybe you're not a Christian. You say, are you trying to convert me? Yes, because I care about you and I love you. And I've experienced sin in my own life, and I know about God's grace, and I want you to experience that. You don't need to live your life trying to build your own kingdom and accumulate stuff and have as many accolades as you can. You were made for so much more than that. You were made to know God and love God and live for God. And you can experience that today by turning from your sin and trusting in Christ. And when you do, not only are you made new as a person, but then you are adopted into a new family, which is the church. And so we're made family by the adopting grace of God. But then we have these family rituals. And so just like with the story of adoption, how you had these important rituals of a welcome home party, which was this initial entry into a family of how it represents that. And then you have gathering at the dinner table every night as this ongoing ritual that teaches one how to be a part of a family that they've been adopted into. So we as a church have family rituals. And so what I want to show you is that baptism represents that initial entry into God's family. And then communion represents our ongoing nourishment in God's family. So first, let's talk about baptism and how that represents this initial entry into God's family. In Matthew 3, it tells the story of how Jesus was baptized. And we're told that he went to John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and he said to him, I want you to baptize me. And John the Baptist responds and says, whoa, like, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. Now listen, in general, I would say that it's not good to rebuke Jesus, okay? Like, let's be clear about that. But in this situation, I kind of get where John the Baptist is coming from, right? Like he says, why would I baptize you? You should be baptizing me. And so it says that Jesus is baptized, but he tells him, he says, we're doing this to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus didn't need to be baptized for his own good. He didn't have any sins of his own. He didn't need the life of Jesus within him. He is Jesus, okay? He didn't need to be baptized for his own good, but for our good. And so he went down in the water. He came up out of the water, and then we're told that a dove, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends from heaven. And that the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now I want you to notice the family language. This is a father rejoicing over his son, announcing publicly his delight in him. And so when you are baptized into Christ, you can hear these very words of the Father speaking over you. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I delight. And I want you to notice with the baptism of Jesus that it wasn't then that he became the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. It's there where it was announced publicly and celebrated. So to go back to the adoption story, the adoption or the welcome home party isn't when someone enters into a family. No, that doesn't make them family. It's celebrating that they were already family. So baptism doesn't save you. It's a celebration of the saving work that God has done in you. And we get to celebrate that together. So Jesus gives this example of baptism, but then in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul gets even more into the depths of the meaning of baptism. So let me read to you Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, what I want us to see through this is that baptism is a picture of God's grace, and it's a profession of our faith. Okay, so first, it's a picture of God's grace. So when somebody goes down into the waters of baptism, it says in Romans 6 that they are being buried with Christ. So that means that your sin, your past, the very things that haunt you from your past of what you've done, the things that start bringing shame into your life, the minute you even think about it or find out about someone else hearing about it, that your sin, your old self is buried in the waters with Christ. You are dead to your old self and you are set free from your sinful nature so that you are not a slave to your desires. You're a free child of God, and who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. But you don't just go down. Remember, this is it's first a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. And when Jesus was buried, then what happened? He was raised up in the resurrection. And so when someone goes down in the waters, they are buried with Christ, but then they are raised up to new life, washed clean. The very stain of sin that we all experience in our lives and in our soul, that is washed and removed. But I love that Galatians 3 tells us that if you are baptized into Christ, then you have been clothed with Christ. So not only are our stains removed, but we're given pure garments. Now, if you think about clothes in a culture like Los Angeles, clothes speak a lot about who you are, right? What are you wearing? Where'd you get that? Clothes are status symbols for us in many ways. It might say, this is who I am. This is where I shop. This is the kind of money that I have. And so our clothes, they speak about who we are. But scripture says if you've been baptized in Christ, then you've been clothed with Christ. So when you walk out of those waters and you go out, someone says, what are you wearing? Where'd you get that? I'm clothed in Christ. Jesus is my reputation. Jesus is my status. Jesus is what I want exuding forth from me in the way that I live my life. And so baptism is a picture of God's grace that he sent his son to die and to rise, and how we are united in that death and resurrection. But then it's a profession of faith. Baptism is an outward expression of an internal reality. God's grace has changed me. I've trusted in him. I've said, Jesus, my life is yours. And when we go into the waters of baptism, we are identifying publicly, not only with Christ, but with his church. Because he loves us. And he demonstrated that for us publicly. He identified with you. Jesus loves you. And he didn't just say, I love you, but like, let's keep this under wraps. Like, I don't want it to get out or anything. I don't want, you know, anything like that. No, Jesus loves you, and he was crucified in broad daylight for you. He went public because he wasn't ashamed of you. And so for us to be able to get baptized is to be able to say, I'm with Jesus. He's changed my life. I'm broken, but I'm being made new by the grace of God in Christ. Now, baptism is a one-time initial event, but it's also something that we remember back on for a lifetime. And the Bible talks a lot about remembrance. God is constantly calling his people to remember. And so I even think about my own baptism. I remember when I was 17 years old and I was baptized in a lake on the east side of Seattle. I remember it like it was yesterday. Standing there on the shore of this lake, it was a cloudy day, raining a little bit, but the sun was breaking through the clouds. It was a reminder of God's grace breaking through in my life. I remember looking around and seeing the family and the friends who had walked with me and taught me and people who had shaped my heart and brought me to this very place. I remember walking out into the waters, being lowered down into the water, coming up with that brisk, cold water, somewhat shocking me, but feeling refreshing and symbolizing this new start that I've been washed clean. I've been clothed with Christ. I've been made new. And when I reflect back on my own baptism, I just well up with gratitude and gratefulness of what God has done in my life. I think back then and how gracious God was to me. I remember before I was baptized feeling the weight of my sin, my pride, my lust, my religious self-righteousness, and yet knowing that God loved me. And I can look back on that now and think, I was a far worse sinner than I even realized. There was so much sin in my life that I didn't even know about at the time, and yet God has graciously and patiently revealed that to bring healing in my heart. And when I look back over my baptism, it gives me so much confidence looking forward of God's faithfulness in my life. For those of you who have been baptized, would you just take a minute and close your eyes and just remember your baptism? Remember the people that were around you. Remember the work that the Lord had done in your life to bring you to that place. Remember coming out of the water and opening your eyes and being able to see things from God's perspective and the joy that you had knowing that you'd been set free. Baptism is a reminder to us. And so when someone gets baptized, it's not just about that individual who's getting baptized. No, this is a family celebration. It's for all of us. And when you see someone else get baptized, it reminds you of your own baptism. Just like any time that my wife and I go to a wedding and we hear the vows and we see the ceremony, it reminds us of our own vows and it strengthens us in renewing those to one another. Baptism is a family celebration. But I want you to recognize when it comes to baptism that it's about receiving before it's about responding. It's certainly both. But think about it like this. When somebody goes into the waters of baptism, what do they need to do? Like, what are they supposed to do when they get baptized? Well, nothing, really. All that they're supposed to do is fall back into the arms of another that they trust. That's all that they can do. And that's why baptism is such a beautiful picture of faith. It's a falling back into the arms of God because you trust him. Because you trust that Christ is the crucified and resurrected one. And so baptism is this beautiful picture of God's grace. It's a profession of our faith. And it's meant to be a defining moment in our lives where you can look back at your life and say, that represents a stake in the ground, kind of turning point in my own life. And so many of you have that, and I want to remind you to look back to that constantly. For many of you who are here today, that's exactly what you need, is a defining moment in your life like this. Because you have other defining moments in your life. For many of you, those are painful moments that have shaped your identity over time. For some of you, those are moments of success that are defining to you, but you know deep down that they're not lasting. Baptism is a defining moment of where that you can look back on and say, the Lord has changed my life. I've been washed clean and given new life and made a new creation in Christ. And so today I want to call you first to believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, but then for those of you who have believed, to be baptized. The Bible is clear on this too. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. This is a putting our faith into action and trusting Christ with that. For some of you, I know that maybe you hear about baptism and you know that it's meant to be this initial entry into the family of God. And maybe you got you became a Christian a long time ago and you didn't get baptized at first. And so you just kind of feel like, well, I missed the window. It's too late for that now. And it would be embarrassing for you to get baptized when you've been a Christian for so long. What I'd want to say to you is that there is never shame in being obedient and faithful to God. And to trust God, get over yourself and get in the waters, okay? To recognize that God is good in calling us to this And baptism is a gift that we get to rejoice in and look back on and celebrate together. And so I know that some of you are on the fence with this, that you're thinking, I've trusted in Christ, but maybe I don't want to go up front, or maybe it's a big deal and it's been too long and I'm nervous about that. And so let me just say that to those of you who have been baptized, can you just encourage for a minute those who are thinking about that? Let me just ask you a few questions. I mean, if your baptism is a reminder of God's constant faithfulness in your life, can you say amen? If your baptism is a reminder that you've been set free from sin and you're alive in Christ, can you say amen? If your baptism is a reminder that you have a joy that is not dependent on your circumstances, can you say amen? And if your baptism is a reminder that you've been brought into a family, can you say amen? Amen. God has given us baptism as a gift of experiencing his grace and responding to his grace and then living for his glory. And so baptism represents this initial entry into God's family. And then communion represents the ongoing nourishment within God's family. It really is like a family meal. You think back to the example earlier with a little girl who's been adopted into a family and is learning what it means to have this new identity as a daughter, as a member of a family, who's been given a new name. And that dinner table context is where so much of that is happening over time. Well, when Jesus gathered his disciples together in the upper room before he was crucified, it was that kind of family meal type of setting. And I know that's easy for us to forget because the emblems of the bread and the cup are small. But for Jesus and his disciples, this would have been a full meal that would have taken hours to eat. They were celebrating the Passover meal. So if you can imagine probably a U-shaped table that they would have been reclining on their side with one elbow on the table and one with, using their hand to eat. And they're gathered there and they've got bread and wine and a fruit dip to be able to dip it into and all kinds of stuff. And they're celebrating the Passover meal. And the Passover meal was a time every year where they would remember how God had delivered his people from slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. And so they would remember in that time. And the food and particularly the bread would help them to remember that an unblemished lamb was sacrificed. And God told his people to take an unblemished lamb, sacrifice it, and to spread the blood of that lamb over their doorpost. And then when God came in judgment over Egypt for their evil and their wickedness and their sin, that he passed over those who were covered by the blood of the lamb. And so as they're remembering that story of God redeeming his people from slavery in Egypt, Jesus restories the way that they think about this. We're told this in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. It says this: "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So I want you to imagine this. Jesus takes the bread and the wine that represented for them this Passover lamb that died on behalf of God's people so that they might be set free. And he said, this bread is my body that will be broken for you. This cup represents my blood of a new covenant that binds us together as family. And he said, take and eat of this. And he told his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus called his people to remember. Because if we're honest, we're forgetful. We forget God's grace. We hear that Christ died for our sins, that he rose, that we would have new life. But we forget it. And when I say that we forget, I don't mean that we forget in our heads. I mean that we forget in our hearts. We know that we're saved by grace, that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. But we wake up forgetting and we go out living our lives as if we've got to earn God's approval. And we've got to work our way into his acceptance. We've got to present ourselves in such a way that he says, okay, I approve of you. You're good enough now. And so God gives us the Lord's Supper so that we would remember God's grace in Christ. That we would remember that Christ died for our sins. And that every week when we receive of the Lord's Supper, that we would recenter our hearts on his grace. That we would experience a renewal that comes only from the gospel. And so we remember Christ's death. But in receiving of the Lord's Supper, we also receive of his grace. And this is such a practical, tangible expression of receiving from God. We are literally taking in to our inner being elements that represent the good news of Jesus Christ. And so baptism represents being immersed in Christ. Communion represents Christ being in us. This is why we are united to Christ and how we remember that. And so we remember Christ's death. We receive of his grace, especially meaning that when you receive of the Lord's Supper, it's good to confess your sins, but you never wallow in your sins. Because we remember that Christ's body was broken that we might be made whole. We remember that his blood was shed so that we might be washed clean. And so receiving the Lord's Supper is a joyous occasion. It's a reminder of grace and to live by God's grace and that our relationship with God is not based on our works, but on his grace in our lives. So we remember, we receive, but then we also rejoice. We rejoice in the hope that we have in the kingdom of God. Think about it like this. I know that the elements that we have are small. The matzah bread is little and you dip it in a small cup. But these small emblems are a foretaste of the eternal banquet that's offered to us in Christ. In the book of Revelation, it tells us about the future kingdom of God, and it describes it in the imagery of a feast. Imagine the best food, the best drinks, sitting around a huge table with good friends and family and serving one another and rejoicing. Every bite rejoicing in God and being satisfied in him. That's our hope, that Christ will wipe away every tear, that he will heal every wound, that he will bring us together as a family with people from every tribe and nation and language. And so when we receive of the Lord's Supper every week, it's a foretaste of the glory that we have ahead in Christ. I know that it's a small table, but when we come to the table together, we remember that this is a family meal and that there's a place at the table for you. J.I. Packer summarized it well when he said this: adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. Isn't that beautiful? That when we rebelled against God, that rather than judging us, he saves us and brings us in and makes us family. Now, I started off by talking about Becca's story of adoption. But one of the things I love when Becca shares her story is that she talks about how that story of adoption early on in her life was like a sign pointing to a greater story that would happen later in her life. And the way she describes this is that while it was incredible that she was rescued from physical slavery as a child, that later in life, what was even more incredible, that she was rescued from the slavery of sin by God. And she says, while it was remarkable that she was adopted into a new family as a child, what's even more remarkable is that she was adopted into the family of God by grace. And so she has an assurance that she doesn't have to wonder, do I belong? Do I have purpose? Am I known? Am I loved? She can know at the core of who she is that she's a child of God, that she's a daughter of the King because of what God has done for her in Christ. And that's exactly what God can do in your life. God loves you. He's pursuing you with his grace and his mercy. He has paid the price to be adopted into his family. And so we respond to God's grace with faith, with trusting in him, and with a faith that leads to action, walking in the newness of life that we receive through the gospel. And so as I said earlier, today we're not just gonna be hearers of the word, we're gonna be doers of the word. And I wanna call every one of us to taking a step of faith today. And that's gonna look different for all of us. We're in different places in life. But I wanna call all of us to take a step of faith. For some of you today, for many of you today, that's gonna mean taking a first step of faith in trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you've heard of Jesus, you've heard of Christianity, but you're hearing this today and you're acknowledging that I can't fix myself. I'm like a spiritual orphan, and yet I look and I see that God loves me and he sent his son, and by the blood of Christ, I can be adopted into the family of God. So today, I wanna call you to trust in Christ. Turn from your sin, cling to God's grace, recognize that Christ died for your sin, he rose from the grave, and he can make you a new creation. He will replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He will fill you with love so that you can love him and that you can love others. Trust in Christ today. And the Bible says that when you do, not only are you given a new heart, and not only are you given a new identity and a new life, but you're brought into a new family, the church. For others of you today, a step of faith is gonna be baptism. You've trusted in Christ. You're following Jesus. And maybe that's maybe that happened today. Maybe you're trusting in Christ for salvation today, or maybe that was 25 years ago. But if you've trusted in Christ and you haven't been baptized, then I wanna call you to take that step of faith today. And I'm sure there are reasons that have held you back from that, but that's why it's a step of faith. Trust God with that. There's no good reason to hold back from being faithful to God. He is for your good. He is at work in your life in all things for your good and for his glory. And so I wanna call you today, if that's you, to trust in Christ and to get into the waters of baptism. For some of you today, trusting in Christ is gonna mean dealing with sin. That you've got sin in your life that feels crippling, that you feel enslaved to, and maybe you haven't confessed that. Confess that to the Lord. Go to the Lord and pray and cry out to him and rejoice in forgiveness. Talk to someone else about what it looks like to go forward from here and walk in the newness of life that we have in Christ. For some of you today, you're hurting and you're wounded. And a step of faith for you is opening up and being able to receive from the Lord and allow him to get in and begin a healing process of binding up your wounds. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. For all of us, I wanna call us to look to Christ, to see him in his love and his mercy and his goodness and his grace, and to trust him, and to take a step of faith, and then to walk in faith as we look to Christ. I wanna close by leading us in a prayer. But I'm not just gonna pray for you. I want to pray with you. I wanna lead all of us in prayer together. And so I'm gonna pray out loud. I wanna ask you to pray with me silently in your hearts. For some of you, maybe this is your first time praying. And I wanna lead you in a prayer of trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, I wanna lead you in a prayer of constantly trusting in Christ with all that you have and recognizing your dependence on him and your need for him and clinging to his grace. So would you close your eyes and bow your heads and pray this with me silently in your hearts. God, we recognize that you are good and gracious. You're strong and loving. You're wise and you're powerful. And God, you have looked down upon us and you have seen where we ran from you. We rebelled against you. And your response to us was one of mercy and love. That you sent your son to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He raised him from the grave so that we could have new life. God, we thank you that while we were orphans, that you have made us family. You have adopted us as sons and daughters. And so God, we look to you and we say to you, my life is yours. I turn from my sin. I repent of my sin. I trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. I receive of his grace and his mercy at the core of who I am. And I let you, Jesus, rule over every aspect of my life. Holy Spirit, would you fill this place and fill our hearts, giving us faith to trust in Christ and to follow him. Lord, would you bring redemption and salvation and healing and renewal in this place right now? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.